Would you join us in a time of prayer this morning? Father, just as our choir has so beautifully sung, we know that you are here. And we acknowledge that this morning. And Lord, we just take great comfort in that. And Lord, we know that just as the song said a moment ago, that we are people who are broken and have yoke upon us. And we pray, God, that you'd come and you'd ease that burden, that you would lift our spirits, that you would bring healing today to every man, woman, and child in this place. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us. We pray that we'd have receptive hearts and minds, that we could hear what you have for us this day. And Lord, that we would take it and apply it to our lives. For we make this prayer in the name of your precious, sweet Son, Jesus. Amen. This morning, I want to start another series. We just finished one last week out of the book of Colossians about Christian living. And this morning, I want to begin a second series. It's not going to go as long, but it's my favorite sermons about Jesus. Now, they're not all the very favorite passages, but they're passages that just elevate the Lord Jesus. And I just thought for about 4 or 5 weeks that we would spend our time doing that, just bragging on our Savior. I like doing that, don't you? And so we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark largely, and you're going to hear Mark just elevate our thinking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to begin by looking at Mark chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. Mark chapter 5, and we're going to look at the first 20 verses this morning. And I'm going to move this, Kevin, if you don't mind. Can I do that? Yeah. Because I don't want to ruin your... Do what? Yeah, that's right. That's why I don't want to step on it. I'm going to move it right over there. There you go. All right. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. We're going to read that in just a minute. Let me just say that this message is about the scariest person that you could ever meet in your life. Can I ask you a question? Who's the scariest person you've ever met in your life? Who's the scariest person you ever met in Five Forks? I don't know the answer to that, but I can tell you, when I was a kid growing up, the scariest guy in Seneca, South Carolina, according to my grandmother and my cousins, was a guy named, he'd served a term in prison, and he was a big guy, and he'd gotten out, and when we would get to cutting up, she would say, "I think I see him coming down the road." And men, we would all run and get in the bushes and just hide because you didn't want to tangle. I don't think I ever even saw the guy, but just the thought of both scared me to death. Who's the scariest guy you've ever seen? I know if we went around the audience this morning, we got a lot of good stories. You've seen some folk before that just to look at, they just scare the life. They're so big or they're so muscled up, or maybe they have just a lot of things about them that just say, "Man, I don't want to tangle with this guy. He's scary looking." Or maybe it's the circumstances in which you meet him, right? Well, I don't think anybody in this room has ever met anybody as scary as a man I want you to meet this morning. He was from the area known as the Gadarenes. It was southeast on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he goes by the name of Legion. It wasn't his given name, but it was the name he went by. People called him Legion. So without any further ado, turn with me to Mark chapter 5, and let's begin by just reading the first couple of verses here in this text. "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes." Now I said, it's on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. So apparently they were somewhere in the north or over on the west bank, and they come here to the southeast side. "As soon as he," Jesus, "got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him." So the first thing we know about this guy is he comes running up to Jesus. Jesus has been crossing the Sea of Galilee, steps out of the boat, and he looks up and here's a guy charging dead at him, right? That's a little bit of a scary thought in and of itself whenever you see somebody just hauling right at you, right? So he's running right to Jesus, and ultimately you're going to find as we read more verses, he's going to kneel before the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark tells us in advance he's coming from the tombs. Now, if you're a thinking person and you don't just read this real hurriedly, you immediately ask yourself, what would he have been doing in the tombs? How many of you visited tombs anytime this last week? If you went there, you probably went there to put some flowers on a grave. You went there for a brief moment or two. You maybe were at a funeral. But folk don't just hang out at cemeteries. And let me just go ahead and give you advance warning. This cemetery we're going to read about was not like the cemetery you've got outside on that side of your building. I mean, it's not a beautiful cemetery. It was a cave. It was tombs. There were folk in there who had been wrapped in cloth and laid and left. And animals could have come in and probably did come in from time to time. And they would dig through that cloth and they would perhaps even eat some of the corpses. So it's rather a grotesque picture. Well, look, if you will, at the very next verse, verse 3. He lived in the tombs. No one was able to restrain him anymore, even with chains. Now you get a clear picture. Here's why he's coming from the tombs. He's not there to put flowers on someone's grave. It's his home. He lives in the tombs. He lives in these caves with bodies that have been left behind. It's his home. Already you're beginning to sense a strange, eerie feeling, right? I mean, nobody lives among dead people. But this man made his home among the tombs. And notice what else Mark tells us in that third verse. No one was able to restrain him even with chains. The first question that comes to your mind is, why would anybody want to restrain anybody? And it's obvious because they use the phrase anymore, they can't restrain him anymore. They've tried to in the past. In fact, they've done more than tried to. They have been successful in that in days gone by. But no longer so. He's gotten so wild and so out of control. Even a number of men can't subdue him and chain him. And even when they do, as you're going to see in a moment, he snaps the chains off. Any of you want to tangle with this guy? I mean, already we're saying this is a pretty scary guy that Jesus has encountered. He lives in the tombs. For just a split second, we got to move on. Can you imagine what that'd be like? I mean, some of you think you have some difficult circumstances. You have a difficult life. Can you begin to even imagine what it would be like to live in a cemetery? But this was worse than cemetery. To live in tombs, to live in a cave among dead folks. You know what it means? You don't have any family. You don't have any friends. You never get to touch anyone who is alive. You're never touched by other human beings. There is no communication. If you talk to yourself. Can you begin to see how troubled this man must have been? Look, if you will, at verse 4. Verse 4 says, because he often had been bound with shackles and chains, but had snapped off the chains and smashed the shackles, no one was strong enough to subdue him. Boy, they had tried, but he'd become so out of control, they could no longer even constrain him. And when they would put the chains on him, he would snap them off. Now, let me just tell you, you don't normally read the word chains and snapped in the same sentence. Chains weren't meant to be snapped, right? I've seen some of these guys. They had power lifters a few years ago, and we went somewhere, our staff did one time, and saw them actually perform some great, great feats of strength, and they would pull and tug and tug and tug, and eventually they would break a link in a chain. But that's not what it says here. This guy would just simply snap them. They'd have him chained, they'd have him shackled, and he would just simply snap the chains in two. He had superhuman strength. Now, how do you account for that? Well, go back up to what it says, I think in verse 2. As soon as he got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs. That's how you account for it. This man was demon possessed. This man had literally supernatural strength. And it was because demons, and we're going to read later, as many as 6,000 perhaps, had taken up residence in this man's body. And that's why they called him Legion. He is possessed of evil spirits. Now, we've got to just stop for a second and say something about this, because it's not something we'll just pass over quickly. The question would arise, do we have people today who are possessed of evil spirits? You know what I believe? I believe we do. I think there are people today who are demon-possessed. A second question is this: can a believer be demon-possessed? And the answer is emphatically no. A believer will never be demon-possessed, but please do understand this. Believers can be demon, I forgot the word I'm looking for. Oppressed, thank you, yeah. They can be demon oppressed. They can be under the influence of demons, but they can never be possessed by demons. And this man was demon possessed. Look, if you will, at the next verse of Scripture, verse 5. Verse 5 says, "And always, night and day, he was crying out among the tombs and in the mountains and cutting himself with stones." What's a horrible picture, isn't it? This man is out of control. This man is running through the countryside. He's running through the mountains. You know what Mark, or rather Luke, tells us in Luke chapter 8 about this same story? This man would rip his clothes from his body. He would run naked through the countryside. And it was probably because of that reason and the fact that he was such a scary figure that they tried to shackle him and confine him to the tombs. It's easy for us in our self-righteousness to look at them and say, "Well, what a cruel thing to do." But can I tell you something? This was the kind of figure that you would have been fearful for your children to be around. And so I can understand they're taking these precautions. They're trying to chain him in these tombs, but to no avail. He breaks the chains and throws away the shackles. He cuts himself. You know what I think is going on with this man? This man is so out of control, and he is so possessed of these evil spirits that he is just absolutely beside himself. We have a disease psychologically known as claustrophobia. Most of us don't take it too seriously, but I'm going to tell you, if you're claustrophobic, you know what a serious disorder it is. You cannot stand to be confined in a small space. I think that's the reason he tore those clothes off. I think it reminded him of them throwing him to the ground and shackling him and chaining him, and he could not stand the thought of anything confining him, even his clothes. Can you see how out of bounds this man's thinking is? And so he cuts himself. He just despises himself. He hates himself. He hates his life. It's a horrible existence that this man is having to endure. Well, look at verse 5 again, if we may. "And always, night and day, he was crying out among the tombs and in the mountains and cutting himself with stones." Can you imagine what this man's life was like? Can you put yourself in his shoes even for a moment and imagine what that kind of existence would be like? Can I tell you something? If you lived in the tombs as this man did, and you endured the suffering this man endured, if you weren't crazy to begin with, you would be at the end, wouldn't you? Look at verse 6 through 10. Verse 6 says, "When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before him. And he cried out with a loud voice, 'What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me.' For he had told him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.'" Jesus had given this command prior to this man's coming and speaking to Jesus. Verse 9, "What is your name?" he asked him. "My name is Legion." That was a word used for 6,000 Roman soldiers. "My name is Legion," he answered, "because we are many." And he kept, in other words, not once, but numerous times, he kept begging him not to send them out of the region, referring to those evil spirits. So here's what we see. The demoniac comes to Jesus, and when he does, and this is interesting, he recognizes immediately that this is the Son of God. You know what's strange about that? Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, and John says it in John 1, that those among whom Jesus lived failed to recognize who he was. Even with his holiness and godliness and miraculous power, they never saw this was the Son of God. Every time in the Gospels, however, where evil spirits confront Jesus, meet face to face with Jesus, they always, without exception, recognize this is the Son of God. And for some reason, they think Jesus has come to harm them. And so they ask Jesus, "Don't harm us. Please don't harm us. Have you come to harm us?" Because Jesus had told the evil spirits to leave the man. So he orders the spirits to come out of the man, and then he asks the man, "What is your name?" Well, you're talking about a pitiful self-image. Here's what he says: "My name is Legion." Now, that wasn't the name he was given. His mother gave him a name at birth, like you and I. But this man was so overwhelmed by these evil spirits and so possessed of these evil spirits, he's lost all identity of himself. He's lost his life. And so he says, "They just call me Legion." He identifies himself with these evil spirits who have taken control of his life. It's a pitiful, pitiful picture that Mark paints for us here in these verses. Look at verse 11 and verse 12. "Now a large herd of pigs were there feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him, 'Send us to the pigs so we may enter them.'" So the demons seek to enter the pigs. They don't want to be sent out of the region, but the devil wants to continually inflict pain and injury. So he asks permission for these demons to go into the pigs. Now look at verse 13. "And then he gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd of about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there." Now, I want you to notice a couple things about that in case somebody here is offended that these pigs were filled with the demons and went to their death. First of all, see this. Jesus doesn't send them into the pigs. He gives them permission to go into the pigs. Do you see that? Jesus tells them to come out of the man, and the demons themselves ask for permission to go into the pigs, and so Jesus gives them permission. But here's the second thing I want to say to you. If you have a problem with that, you need to also keep in mind that Jesus has saved a man's life even at the expense of all these swine. He's placed the value of a human life over the value of the lives of the swine. And I want to tell you something. If you have a problem with that, then me and you are just going to have to disagree. We live in a day and time, I'm just throwing this in for free, this is not even a part of the message. We live in a day and a time where we value pets and animals more than we do people. And I'm going to tell you something, that's not a good thing. That tells you how we have devalued the value of a human being. Look at verse 14, if you will. Verse 14 says, "The men who tended them ran off and reported it in town and the countryside, and people went to see what had happened." Man, these guys know their boss is going to be upset, right? They've just lost lots and lots and lots of money. They've seen something that's just so wild and bizarre, they can't help but run and tell someone else about it. So that's exactly what happens. Well, we come to verse 15. Look up for just a minute. This is my second favorite verse in this passage, okay? My second favorite verse. Look at verse 15. I love this. Absolutely love this. Verse 15. "They came to Jesus," this is after they've gone to town and come back, "they came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed by the legion," had been, not now, "sitting there, dressed, and in his right mind." You ready? "And they were afraid." Here's this guy who they all knew as the crazy demoniac of Gadara, Legion. Scares the wits out of little kids and adults alike. Unable to be bound by chains and shackles. Men have regularly gone, a whole team of men I can see, they tackle him, they throw him to the ground, they constrain him. They put the shackles on him. No sooner have they constrained him, they jump off of him until he snaps the chains. They turn and run as hard as they can run in every direction. They've seen this guy, hopefully always from a distance. But now these keepers of the swine go into town and tell what's happened. And the whole town comes out to see for themselves. When they get out there, is that him? We've never seen him like this. He's seated. If I wasn't so old, I'd sit down on the steps just to show you what I'm talking about. This is a guy who never sits. He's ADDDDD. I mean, to the third power. He's always, he can't stand to be confined. He doesn't want anything to touch him. He doesn't want anybody to bind him. He just wants to run wild and crazy. He gets so beside himself, he cuts himself with stones. And he screams to the top of his lungs, he's a lunatic. And he's seated. Who would have ever guessed it? He's seated. And he's got on clothes. He's dressed. How'd you get those clothes on him? How's he managed to keep them on? He's dressed, and he's in his right mind. They've never seen this guy in his right mind. Not a day of his life that they've known since the demons took over has he been in his right mind. But now he's seated, and he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. And you want to know about a profound impact? It scares them to death. They're afraid. You'd think they'd say, wow, man, the demoniac, he's got it together. What happened? How'd this happen? Boy, praise God, this is a good thing. It scares them. The change is so radical, it scares them. They can't understand. They can't get their heads around it. They can't explain it. It frightens them. Well, look at the very next verse, if you will. Verse 16 and 17. The eyewitnesses described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. Then they began to beg him to leave their region. See the him, personal pronoun, it's capitalized. That's because it's in reference to Jesus, not the demoniac. Pretty incredible, isn't it? Sir, would you mind leaving? You scare us. And Jesus, calm as cucumber. He hadn't yelled at anybody. He's done a good thing. He's restored. He's given this man his life back. He had no life. If he ever had a family, he's lost them. If he ever had anybody that loved him, they've abandoned him. He doesn't know what it is for, listen to this, for anybody to touch him. Now, I know some of you are more huggy-touchy-feely and some of you are less huggy-touchy-feely. But boy, there are times it just means so much for somebody to put their hand on your hand or your arm or your back. Sometimes we just need somebody to embrace us. Sometimes we have the need to embrace somebody. This man knows nothing of that. One will tell you, it could make me cry. It's just a pitiful situation. This guy who's had no life, suddenly he's got it together. The demons are not tormenting him anymore. Jesus has restored him. He's in his right mind. He's dressed like a normal human being. And he's seated there. And he's able to sit there. And he likes it. And he likes relaxing. And he's just soaking up Jesus. And now these people say, Jesus, you need to leave. You're scaring us. Things like this just don't take place every day. Well, I told you the other verse was my second favorite verse. So you know I've got a favorite verse, right? Well, look at this next one, verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, talking about Jesus, The man who had been demon-possessed kept begging him to be with him. Boy, do you see that picture? I can see it so clear. I'm not the greatest creative, imaginative person on the planet, but I'll tell you something. I can see this. I can picture this. The man's seated here, and they tell Jesus, you got to leave. And Jesus complies. He goes, and he gets back in the boat. And Peter and Andrew and John, some of the disciples, I don't know who, you know how it is when a boat's up on the shore, you got to push it off. And so they're pushing it off, and it's now in a foot or two of water, still there at the edge of the shore, and they're getting in the boat. And two or three are remaining outside, and they're going to push it out further. And this demoniac looks at Jesus and says, take me with you. Take me with you. Could I go with you? He doesn't want to stay back with these people who've chained him and treated him terribly, never give a nickel about him. Take me with you. You've just done a great thing for me. Could I go with you? And he keeps begging. And the Bible says he continued begging. Can I tell you something? The boat gets 3 or 4 foot out into the water. You know, I believe with all my heart. I don't think I'm making this up or exaggerating this. It just makes common sense to me. I can see him waist deep in that water, can't you? I can see his hands up on the bow of the boat. Jesus, please let me go with you. Please let me. It's getting chest high now. Jesus, I'm begging you. Take me with you. Take me with you. I want to tell you something. When you have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and he does in your life what he did in the demoniac's life, man, you want to be with him all the time, don't you? He's so sweet. I'll tell you, the gospel hymn writer was right when he said, oh, what a Savior. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's just brag on Jesus for a moment. Can we? What a Savior. What a Savior. Look at the last two verses, and I close. But he would not let him. Instead, he told him, go back home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you. Boy, has he done a lot. And how he has had mercy on you. So he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that's 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And they were all amazed. Jesus knew that. He said, I wish I could take you with me. But God has saved you for a purpose. You've got a mission. I want you to go back to the people who know you. Those who've seen you all your life. They're not going to believe the change. You go back and tell them the mercies God has shown to you. And he went back and he began to tell everyone he had ever known. As I wrap this all up, let me ask you, what do we learn from the story? If I were honest with you, and I really do mean this is not a preacherism, I believe I could stand here all afternoon and tell you things that come to me out of this story. Time won't permit that. Can I just tell you three just real hurried things that pop up to me out of this story? First of all, Jesus loves those who others despise, fear, and flee from. Amen? He is the friend of hardened sinners. He is the friend of hardened sinners. I want to tell you something. I'd run from this old boy. I think I got a pretty compassionate heart. But I'd run from this guy. He'd scare me. Are there folk you see at times and they just scare you? They're just, they're too far gone. If we'd be honest about it, every one of us in this room probably have a person type who scares us. They're not all the same. Some of them are doctors and lawyers. They're too affluent, too educated for us. Some of them are too poor for us. Some of them are dressed too shabby for us. Some of them have too many markings of the world, too many tattoos, too many earrings. They scare us. Some of them go places that scare us, and they do things that scare us. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus loves them all. They're important to him. He wants to touch the legions of the world. Amen? Amen. So I want you to know this morning, I don't know who's here today. I don't know what your background is, but I'm going to tell you something. I don't care how messed up you are, Jesus loves you. He other people may be afraid of you, but not Jesus. He loves you. Secondly, Jesus, and this is the really good news, he can change anyone, anyone. Seated, clothed in his right mind. You may think you're hopeless here today. You really may, but you're not. I promise you're not. You may say, you know what? My folks gave up on me a long time ago. I've got this addiction to drugs. Man, I've abused them and manipulated them, and they've heard me lie again and again and again, and it's just hopeless. Not for him. Could have a problem with alcohol or with drugs or with gambling or sexual addictions or perversions or just self-righteousness and pride, ego, arrogance. Can I tell you something? He can do something with every one of those. He can bring healing. You know how I know? He did that in my life. When I was 14 years old, I came to Christ. I remember the morning after my decision for Christ, I went to school, and already word had spread around the campus where I was. Ralph had an experience at church yesterday. And when I came up, there were four or five guys that I kind of ran with, hung out with, and they were all pretty bad dudes, and they all said, "Hey, I heard you got religion yesterday." And to a man, one of them said, "It won't last. It won't last." That was 53 years ago. 53 years ago. He changed me radically. The year before, he had changed my dad radically. My dad was first sergeant in the army. He was an angry human being. He was angry. And God changed me. When he changed me, he changed our family. Can I tell you something? He can change you. He can make you new. He can come into you and live in you. And his Holy Spirit can rebirth you. And you can get a brand new start today and be just like that man, seated, clothed in his right mind. Jesus loves you and he can do a work in your life. And thirdly, it's way more comfortable to be huddled up with Jesus and fellow believers. But the truth is, he has saved us to give us a mission. And that mission is to go out into the world. And I want to tell you, I'm the first to tell you this, the world is a pretty scary place. The world can be a pretty scary place. And I just got to be honest with you. If I'd let myself, I'd just stay here with all of you because you're all so nice and clean and neat. I mean, it's just fun sitting by a campfire roasting marshmallows singing Kumbaya, isn't it? We're all so safe there. Nobody's going to bother us there. We're with people like us. But the deal is, he prefers that we leave him and that we go out into the world and that we bring people to Christ who need that kind of change in their life that this demoniac experienced. He was a pretty scary man at one time, but I'll tell you something. I would love to have known him after he came to Christ, wouldn't you? What a conversation you could have had with him. Wow. He did what in your life? Some of you today have had a change, but you're spiritual cowards. I'm just calling it like it is. And you've never got around to telling anybody about what God has done in your life because of that fear factor. And others of you are not cowards. You don't have a story to tell. It's not that you wouldn't share it. You just don't have a story. But I'm going to tell you something. If you ever have a story, you'll want to share it because you'll be just like this man. Doesn't mean you have to be some big immoral person, have lived in the tombs. But I'm going to tell you, when he comes in your life and he changes, you know he's changed you, and you want to share it. So the invitation is twofold today. If you're here and you don't know Christ, And you say, "Preacher, I feel as helpless as that guy in the store. You think he could help me?" I'm positive he can. If you'd come me or one of our other pastors here at the front, you might feel more comfortable coming to one of those. They can pray with you and you can invite Christ into your heart and life, and he can begin a work of regeneration in you today. It's going to take some time, but he can save you today, and he can begin turning your life around today. And it could be that you're hearing, like the demoniac, God did do something in your life years ago, but you've forgotten what it's like to live in the tombs. You've forgotten what it's like to be lost. You've forgotten what he's done for you. And some of you need to recall that and say, "You know what? He changed me, and I need to tell somebody else." So maybe you need to come and recommit yourself to being someone who's out there telling the story. Let's pray together today. Father, I pray you'd use your word, not what I've said, but this story that Mark's recorded, to powerfully speak to people's hearts. Lord, as we said earlier, you're alive, and we ask you to speak to our hearts. And so if you have, I pray now we'd be submissive. And I pray you'd bring us to a place of repentance in our life, whether it's to come and receive Christ or to come and commit our lives to go telling the story. Lord, do a work here. May you be praised and glorified. We preach this message, Lord, that people could see what a wonderful Savior you are. So help us today to exalt in you and just to exalt your name and to live for you. Is our prayer in Jesus' name.